passages. The first one is Mark chapter 8, and the second one is John chapter 4, where we were last week. So, Mark chapter 8, and then John chapter 4. In Mark chapter 8, we read these words beginning in verse 31. And he began to teach them, that is, Jesus began to teach his disciples, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine somebody rebuking Jesus Christ? How would Jesus respond to that? Verse 33, and when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter. You got Peter rebuking the Lord. Now Jesus is rebuking Peter with some pretty strong words, saying, "Get thee behind me, Peter." Does your Bible read differently? It does. He calls him Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. What Jesus says to Peter here, I believe he would say today to those who follow their own agenda rather than his. Do you get that, folks? Because Peter wanted a different agenda. Lord, I don't want that to happen to you. May it never be. You get behind me, Satan, for you are not literally setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. You are not being intent on what I am intent on, Peter. You have a different agenda. Get behind me, Satan. Now to John chapter 4. Before we read these verses, let me just say this. We're going to be talking about harvest. Here it is, almost harvest time. And harvest is always a crucial time. There's a small window of bringing in the harvest where you can't cut too early because the grain's not ripe, or you can cut too late and then you risk that the weather is going to be such that you can't gather the grain in. Maybe it starts raining, maybe some late hail, or maybe the seeds begin to drop. There is no harvest if the grain is not safely gathered and stored. And those who reap the grain need to be, like it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I know what that means, to be fervent in your work when it comes to harvest. I love harvest time. At age 16, I combined wheat for my uncle in Cheyenne Wells, Colorado. Anybody know where Cheyenne Wells is? A few of you do. Out in the middle of nowhere. I was there with my grandfather, my great uncle, and my cousin. We were up at 5 o'clock in the morning, and we worked until it was too humid to work at night, which was sometimes 1 o'clock the next morning, all day long, and I absolutely loved it. It was hard work. After my senior year in college, I cut wheat down near Lamar. And let me say this, when you're going to be an effective reaper, you have to adopt the attitude of your boss, the one who is in charge of the reaping, the one who is out there testing the grain and saying, okay, it's time, we've got to go. Let's get those combines fired up. And then he's the one who in the evening would say, at midnight or 1 o'clock the next morning, the grain's getting too damp, we've got to stop. I had to set my mind on his things. I had to have the same urgency as my boss. If he wanted to get out there and get that grain in and he said, speed those combines up, well, that's what we had to do. Folks, the fields are ripe. I'm not talking about the field right over here where you've got corn. The fields are ripe. What fields? Well, let's look at those fields. John chapter 4, verse 27. Last week we looked at this woman who was thirsty. Came to the well to get water. Jesus met her need, telling her that her need was not so much physical as it is spiritual. In fact, that's really the whole problem. And then when he's done speaking to her, and he says in verse 26, I that speak unto thee am. In other words, I am the Messiah. Verse 27, and upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, that is to the men of the city, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him. And this is what we're going to be looking at this morning, is what takes place in the meanwhile. Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that receiveth, or he that reapeth, receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. The fields are ripe, and a call goes out right here in this passage from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Lord of the harvest, the master of the harvest. He's calling for reapers, someone to take in this harvest. And there is an urgency to what he is saying here. Jesus is urging his disciples to see lost men like he sees them. This morning I want you to leave here seeing lost men as Jesus sees them. Two simple things I want you to see. Number one, the men's plea to eat. The men's plea to eat. What men? These disciples. Verses 31 to 34. Their plea is to eat food for the body. Verses 31 and 33. It says in verse 31, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, or literally, they begged him, Master, eat. While Jesus had conversed with the woman, the disciples were gone away unto the city to buy food, it says in verse 8. What city? The nearest city, which is Sychar. This is where the woman was from. And you'll notice just a few verses prior to this in verse 28, the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city. But I wonder if when that woman was coming out of the city to come to the well to start with, and the disciples were going into the city, I bet you they passed by each other. The woman's coming out with her water pot to get water. The disciples are going in to get food. The disciples return with food for Jesus. The woman now goes back to the city to do what? Bring men to him. The disciples are bringing food. This woman is bringing men. Which do you think Jesus is more interested in? And the disciples keep on asking Jesus to eat. That's the sense of the tense of the verb in verse 31. The disciples kept on praying and begging him, saying, Master, eat. And then Jesus said he had food. You can almost hear the hurt in the disciples' voices. You can almost hear them. Where did you get meat? Where did you find food? Did somebody beat us to it? there's the men's plea to eat food for the body. But then you see that Jesus talks about food that's for the soul. Verses 32 to 34, he says, I have food to eat. I have food you don't know about. And when you look at that, when he says, I have meat, the word meat is literally food. In verse 32, I have meat that you know not of. The word I is emphatic. And the word you is emphatic. So I could read this way. I have meat to eat that you don't know about. I have something that you do not have. Folks, this morning, have you learned about this food? Have you learned about the food that these disciples don't know anything about? And is it a food that you don't know anything about? A food that is not for the body, but a food that is for the soul. You don't actually eat this food. It eats you, if I can put it that way. It's like Jesus says in John chapter 2 and verse 17. The zeal of the Lord's house has eaten me up. You remember that passage? What eats you? What is it that's on your mind? What is it that you have a passion about? Some people have a passion for sports. It eats them up. That's what they consume themselves with all day long. I can watch a football game, but usually it's only the last quarter, because I feel like I'm wasting my time to sit there and watch the first, second, and third quarter. Hey, if I come to the game in fourth quarter and it's a close game, I'll sit and watch it. If it's not, I won't even watch it. Now, that's different than going to a game. I love going to a game and being there for the whole thing. But we waste so much time on things that are so unnecessary. Things that eat us up. Because we have a passion about it. This food for the soul is not something that you eat. It eats you. Here's why it's described as eating you. Number one, to do his will. To do his will. To this unregenerate Samaritan woman, Jesus had talked to her in verse 14 about thirst. To these regenerate disciples, Jesus talks about food. You see, man's thirst is quenched when he is saved, when he comes to Christ. But man's hunger is taken care of as he accomplishes God's will in his life and finishes his work. His work, verse 34. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. People ask about God's will in their life for marriage or for their job or some other major decision. You must first obey what is his revealed will, that you be saved, that you are spirit-filled, that you are sanctified, that you are submitted to the authority of God's word, that you are submitted to the authorities that God places in your life. And notice that here Jesus doesn't say the will of my Father. He doesn't even say the will of God the Father. He says, but the will of him that sent me. Because being sent implies a purpose, and the purpose was not to be eating. For somebody who's consumed by his ministry or by what God has sent him to do, eating is incidental to such a person. It's kind of like a by the way, let's go get a bite to eat while we are working. It is a means by which you hope to accomplish the end, but it is not the end. In other words, we don't do God's will in order to eat food. We eat food in order to do God's will. That's the way the Lord Jesus lived. He was not consumed with food. He was consumed with what God had him to do. Food for the soul doesn't matter. Or food for the body doesn't matter when you're being eaten by what God wants you to do. That's your focus. God's will eats you. Jesus is consumed by God's will. It was his sustenance. You've probably often heard the phrase, the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. That's how Janet landed Dave. I'm just kidding. I always thought that was true too. When I was a bachelor at Bob Jones, it's almost embarrassing. I hear knocks on my apartment door. There'd be a girl with a big plate of food, a big dessert. And I was like, I don't want to take that, but I have to. And these were girls I wasn't interested in, but they were in me. And I knew what they were trying to do. So I would graciously accept it, and I would voraciously eat it. But there was no reciprocation. When I began to get interested in a young lady by the name of Juanita, it wasn't the food she brought. It was her. I don't even remember if you ever brought me food, did you? You didn't, yeah. But I was interested in her. It wasn't the food. Now, since then, the food has been great. But that's not what got me. What is it that you can do that makes you forget about food? Where you forget you're hungry. Because your full attention is diverted to something else. What is that? What is that? You know what it was for Jesus? He had just witnessed to this lady, and he saw those men coming out of the city. He said, I've got food. In fact, I don't have time to eat. It was to complete or to do God's will. Secondly, to complete his work. To complete God's work. To complete the work of the one who sent him. Let me ask you something. Why does God leave you here on this earth? Why are you here? Do you believe your work on earth is finished? If you do, it's time to go. And maybe the Lord will take you. The longer I live, the more I feel like there's so much more to do for the Lord. And I don't have the time to do it. Do you believe your work on earth is finished? I'm not talking about that 8-to-5 job you go to, because that's incidental to the real work you have. I'm talking about the work that God has left you here to do. What are you doing to finish that work? If nothing, why should God leave you here? You say, well, it's understandable that Jesus would say that his food is to do the will of God and to finish his work, but for me it's different because he's Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. But folks, do you not later read the words of Jesus in this very book of John in chapter 20 and verse 21? He says, as my Father has sent me, now so what? Now I'm going to send you. In other words, you need to be consumed with what I'm consumed with. God sent me here to do his work. Now I'm going to send you to do his work. And so as I am consumed with what God has given me to do, you need to be consumed with it. Forget about the incidental things. Forget about the food. You just seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and you know what? The food's going to be added to you. Because that's one of the three or four things that are listed there that we get so consumed about. I will simply add those things to you. Jesus is teaching his disciples a lesson. He is saying, my food is to do the will of God and to finish his work. This doesn't mean that Jesus wasn't hungry. But he was more hungry to finish the work he was sent to do. Eating for us, I'm talking about all of us in general, is such a priority that we structure our days around it. When Jesus said that doing his Father's will was his food, he is delineating his priorities and trying to teach his disciples the same thing, that doing the will of God is more necessary than food. There's a man in the Old Testament who said that very thing in Job chapter 23 and verse 12. Food is something that satisfies. Jesus found that doing God's will was even more satisfying. And well-meaning believers talk of what they gave up to follow the Lord. They gave up a big salary. They may have given up a position, or they may have given up some kind of some possession, implying that they turned back on what they thought satisfies to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But folks, no one ever really turns their back on true satisfaction to do the will of God, because he finds it in doing the will of God. We need a proper perspective on food, the perspective that Jesus himself says that he has. By the way, a lot of our problems today are due to feeding our body rather than our soul. We're more concerned about our stomachs than our souls, and we need to change our diet. Less food for the body and more for the soul. Men plead for you to eat. That's the whole point of this point number one. Men plead for you to eat, just like your mommy did when you were a little boy. Now eat everything on your plate. But Jesus, now in verses 35 to 38, gives the plea to look. The plea to look. This is the master's plea to look. Look at what? Well, number one, upon the field of harvest. Verse 35, look upon the field of harvest. That's what he says there. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields. You're saying there's 4 months yet. No, I want you to look on the fields. Come on, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already, right now, to be harvested. So while men are obsessed with the food, Jesus is obsessed with the field. Compare what the disciples are saying with what Jesus is saying. They're saying, Lord, eat. And he's saying, no, look. You say, well, what's the field? And typically when you hear this message preached by missionaries or by me right now, you typically think of outside there. And you say, okay, there's fields out there. And you're thinking of people out there. You're thinking of people at work and so forth. But may I challenge you with something? Sometimes the field walks right through those doors and comes in here and sits down. The field comes to you. What needs to be harvested comes to you. Just like these men were coming to Jesus. So we typically think, and this is true, that you have to go somewhere. Well, that's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28. Go. But there are times when he brings the men right to you. And the field may not be out there somewhere where, okay, on Thursday nights, let's all plan to meet at the church and go out and knock on doors. No, your field is right there where you work. Think of that as a field that is white to harvest. The people you have interaction with every day, that is your field. We'll get serious about the things of the Lord, we say, when my schedule at work slows down and gives me more time, then I'll start doing things for God. I'll get serious about the things of the Lord when I'm able to catch up on my bills. I'll get serious about the things of the Lord when I get that new job. This one just takes too much of my time, and we always have an excuse for why we can't look on the fields. Look at that word behold in verse 35. It is in contrast with what these disciples are saying, and it is in contrast with what you would say. And the phrase lift up your eyes denotes an urgency. Get your eyes lifted up from the things that distract you and refocus. Look on the fields is another phrase that is an arresting phrase, because the word that is used here doesn't mean just take a quick look. There are six words in the Greek language that have to do with seeing. One of those words is the opposite of hearing. Another word is the opposite of blindness. Another word has to do with just simply taking a glance at something. But this word here literally means an attentive seeing, a visionary seeing, an apprehension of higher realities. It is a focus. The difference between those words in seeing is noted in 1 John 1:1. I'll read it to you. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, that's not the word. Because that's as opposed to hearing. Which we have looked upon. You ever wonder why those two words for seeing were in the same verse, 1 John 1:1? Which we have looked upon. It's the same word used here in John 4:35, where Jesus says, look on the fields. And he is saying, contemplate. Look at these fields. Do you see what I see? I want you to see what I see. Contemplate what I am seeing. Maybe I could illustrate it this way. Years ago, when we were looking for a place for land to build the church, right here is where we ended up. When I got interested in this area, this is all farmland, all of it. Across, there was nothing over there. This is all farmland. Somebody had told me about this land. And as I drove by here, I saw a church. Did other people see that when they drove by? No. What do other people see when they see these multitude of men coming out of the city? They see a multitude of men coming out of the city. What does Jesus see when he sees these men coming out of the city? He sees lost souls. And now he's trying to get his disciples, he's trying to get you to do the same thing. White or ready to harvest. He had just sown the seed with this woman in his conversation with her. He had just sown the seed. Now the harvest is already at hand with the population streaming out of that city coming to him. Brother Dave has been reading about David Livingstone on Sunday mornings. I was reading in another book somewhere about the motivation for David Livingstone's passion for Africa. And it was said that he had this discussion with the village chief, a village chief early in his ministry. And as he was talking with this African chief, this pagan man, here's what that pagan man said to David Livingstone. Since it is true that all who die unforgiven are lost forever, why did your nation not come to tell of this until now? My ancestors are all gone, and none of them knew anything of what you tell me now. Why is this? Folks, indeed, the harvest is white. Look upon the fields. Secondly, look beyond the field of harvest in verse 36. Look beyond the field to the reward. Because Jesus says, he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto a life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Look beyond the field of harvest to the reward, the fruit unto eternal life when you have the privilege of leading a soul to Jesus Christ. Sunday school teachers, let me challenge you with that. You've got precious little souls in your class. Look to the reward beyond the field. Look beyond the field of harvest to the rejoicing, not just to the reward, but to the rejoicing. In the lives of some sinners, you sow. They never get saved. I think so many people I have witnessed to, and they didn't make a decision. And then they're gone. Probably never see them again in my life. But somebody will come up to me and say, but you did sow the word. And I'll go, yeah, that's right. Somebody else, Lord willing, will reap. But you know what? You know what it says in the last part of verse 36? He that soweth and he that reapeth may what? I look forward one day to getting to heaven and perhaps meeting not only the person who got saved, not because I was able to reap it, but I was able to sow the word, but then comes along the guy who did the reaping. And we get to rejoice together. That's what you see there in the last part of verse 36. What I did was necessarily, humanly speaking, for that soul to be saved, although I never saw the fruit. What that man did, or that woman did, they saw the fruit. I never did, but one day I will. You never know how you are sowing the word, by the way. See, I really didn't get a chance to finish what I wanted to say. Oh, if I had just thought about that passage of Scripture. I think heaven is going to be so interesting because we're going to find out that, you know what, somebody else came along who thought of that passage when you couldn't. And they gave that word that the Holy Spirit led them to do at the right time, because had you said it, it may not have been the right thing to say. So folks, get over your shyness and get over the fact, well, I don't know what to say. Say what you know. Sow with what you know. That's what the Holy Spirit uses, is somebody who simply wants to obey God and sow the word, whether you know, have the Bible entirely memorized or not. Somebody else is going to come along and reap. And in heaven, there's going to be a celebration. Look beyond the field of the harvest then. And then lastly, look behind. Look behind the field of harvest. What is behind it? Same thing I was just talking about, verse 37. Herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. We often give more attention to the reapers and overlook the sowers. The harvest is joyous. It's an exciting time. But how did that wheat field get there? Did it just grow on its own? Did it just somehow happen to come up and have this beautiful field? No, somebody had to do some sowing. So what had to happen before you could harvest? Somebody had to sow. And in their absence, in these disciples' absence, Jesus was talking to this woman at the well, and he was sowing the seed. He was preaching to her. Now the fields are white. People streaming out of Sychar. And how is it that the Lord Jesus Christ reached the area or the region of Samaria? What brought the whole city out to him? Talking to one woman and impacting her. Folks, the key to harvesting entire fields is to win one person who will in turn help you with the harvesting by winning another person. Jesus is sending us out into a harvest for which we did not labor. Others labored, and we by reaping are entered into their labor. And just a few years after this, there's a man by the name of Philip, the evangelist. It's in Acts chapter 8. And many people are getting saved in Samaria. And people are going, wow, what a great evangelist that Philip is. Man, it must be his preaching. Wow, it must really be something about Philip. No, Philip is harvesting what Jesus had sown right here. Others toiled, even the Samaritan woman, and Philip entered into their labors. The day I got saved was a harvest. You see, there had been much sowing by my parents, a lot of sowing. But I want you to note what the reaping is. What is the reaping called in verse 38? I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no what? Other men what? And ye are entered into their what? What is reaping? It's labor. It's work. It's toil. It's difficulty. It is what the prophets of the Old Testament did. That's how this woman could say, I know that Messiah cometh. How would she know that? Because there were some Old Testament prophets who had already sown the word and had preached this and had written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit what you see in your Old Testament. And now the apostles are going to reap. And so those prophets in the old day, those prophets of the Old Testament who have died, and Jeremiah who saw very little fruit, but he did a lot of sowing. And when he meets Peter, James, and John, they're not going to be bragging about the people they led to the Lord. They're going to be saying, Jeremiah, you sowed the seed hundreds of years ago, and we reap the reward of what you sowed. It is said that Napoleon's men carried with them a map of the world to remind them that their leader wished to conquer it. Jesus refers to the world around us as a ripe field needing reaping to remind us that our leader wants us to evangelize it. It's not just a matter of trying to get men to raise their hands, to make men professing Christians, but to make men producing Christians. Dawson Trotman, back in the 1950s, you might have said this in the 1940s, was a great, not only soul winner, but a great discipler of men. He said, every man a victorious Christian, every man a producing Christian. So while we are eating and focusing on this life's needs, which God simply adds to those who seek him first, a harvest is needing gathering. And we are saying that there is yet time, but Jesus is saying, no, contemplate those fields. The harvest is ready right now. And that has been the message throughout church history. It has been true for every generation. So whose urgent message are you going to heed this morning? There's the urgency of the disciples saying, Master, eat. And then there's the urgency of the master to the disciples saying, you look on the fields. We need to see this lost world as Jesus sees it. Would you bow your heads? And would you